The following resource is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona.
Matthew 5, verse 17. What do you do with the law? What do you do with the Ten Commandments? What do you do with somebody who comes to you and says, hey, if you're a Christian, why aren't you keeping the Sabbath? And the Sabbath is Saturday. What do you do if somebody comes to you and says, you need to be keeping all the Ten Commandments. We're under the Ten Commandments. If you're not observing the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, you're sinning against God. What do you do with this kind of stuff? The question of the law and grace, the Ten Commandments, the New Covenant, we're going to look at that question right now. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to look at what Jesus deals with first, and that is with his relationship to the Old Testament law in verses 17 and 18. Jesus is talking about people's opinions of what he came to do. And people either loved him or hated him. There were a few people that had no opinion of him unless they hadn't heard him at all. And they're coming, and some are saying, you know, this guy is so radical, I think that he is undermining the foundation of Torah, of the law. And I think that he is a danger to our nation and to our country. Others saw him as someone who was bringing in a whole different kind of a scenario, a whole different prophetic scheme of things, and they were excited. And Jesus addresses the issue, and he says, look, don't think, don't consider, the Greek says, that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. The word abolish, translated abolish in New American Standard or the NIV, or destroy in the King James Version, literally means to loosen down, to dissolve, to undo, to tear down. Don't think that I've come to tear down or dissolve the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to what? Fulfill. I haven't come to abolish, but I've come to fulfill. Now, the law or the prophets was a rabbinical phrase for the teachings of the whole Old Testament. The law is Torah, okay? It's the first five books of Moses and can also mean specifically the Ten Commandments. The prophets is the rest of the Old Testament. And Jesus says, I haven't come to destroy those things, but to fulfill them. And to fulfill them in an absolute sense. He goes on to say, for truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. When was everything accomplished or fulfilled, as some translations read? Well, John 19:30 has Jesus saying that it was at the cross. In John 19:30, Jesus says, it is finished from the cross. What's finished? Well, everything that the law and prophets predicted is finished. The work of salvation is finished. The payment for our sins is finished. The one-time sacrifice for all eternity, that is finished. It's been fulfilled. Look at Luke 24:44. Just go to the right to the third gospel. Luke 24:44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be what? Fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that this Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So the fulfillment of the law and the prophets was in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did fulfill it all. Okay? He is the fulfillment. He says, I didn't come here to destroy it all. No, man, I came to fulfill it all. I came as one, as Galatians says, born under the law in order that I might fulfill the law. Look at Galatians. I want to show you this passage. This is an important passage as well. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Jesus was born under the law. That explains why he kept the law. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, Jesus was circumcised, Jesus kept the Sabbath, Jesus kept all the holy days. You need to do what Jesus did. He's your example. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He was born under the law in order that he might redeem me from the law. You see, he fulfilled all righteousness in his perfect life. Of course he had to do those things because he was born under the law. He had to do those things as a good Jew. And that's what he's saying back to Matthew 5:17. Don't even consider that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you that not one jot or tittle, as the King James Version says, shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. The word law here is nomon. It comes from nomos. We get the word nomenclature from it. It is always, almost, I would say, always in the New Testament used to speak of the Torah or the Ten Commandments. In the writings of John, it's almost exclusively used to speak of the Torah or Ten Commandments. The word commandment, a different Greek word, antole, is used to speak of the teachings of Jesus Christ. The word nomos, law, is not used to speak of Jesus' teachings. And that's going to be very significant in this passage, because this passage is misused by cults. That's why I wanted to belabor the point here and spend a little time on this, so that nobody here ever gets deceived by the false teaching of some of the cults, like the Seventh-day Adventists and others who would have you, and even some of the Messianic people. I'm not saying that Messianic people are cultic, but some of them really don't understand how to divide rightly between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And if I've just stepped on your toes, I apologize, but that's sort of the way it is. You need to understand how to rightly discern between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We're not under the Old Covenant anymore. And the Old Testament types and the beautiful pictures of Christ that we have there are beautiful, but don't get yourself under law. It was for freedom that Christ set you free, Galatians 5:1 says. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of bondage. You are set free to be free. Now stay free. Now, look at Jeremiah 31:31. 500 years before Christ, God himself predicted that he would change the Ten Commandments. What? Yeah. 500 years before Christ, God declared that he would change the law. Now, before you freak out, God can do what he wants. Are you saying that we're not under law? Yes. But we are under the teachings of Christ. Not the law of Moses, but the teachings of Christ. So you hang with me And don't tune me out, and don't leave here tonight saying what you want to say because you didn't hear the whole thing. Listen and then make a decision, okay? But you listen all the way through. Here we go, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a father to them. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within their and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, there is no place in the Old Testament service of the temple that your sins can be forgiven and not remembered anymore. Your sins could never be totally forgiven until the Messiah came and died for your sins. There was the yearly Day of Atonement when sins were sort of blotted out and kept covered, actually the word in Hebrew for atonement is to cover. They were covered, but they weren't removed. And so there's this huge pile of sin accumulating over the ages that's covered. And it's covered, and it's covered again year after year after year. But as the book of Hebrews taught, it takes the Messiah himself to come to bear away those sins and by his once-for-all sacrifice to abolish those sins and to cause those sins to be no more. So here God predicts, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them out of the land of Egypt. Well, where did the Lord, you help me out here, where did the Lord take the children of Israel when he took them out of the land of Egypt? Where did they go right to? Where was their destination? Right out to Mount Sinai, right? We've all watched the Ten Commandments. So we are Bible scholars now, all right? And we know all about the Word. So let's look at 1 Kings 8. Go way back to the left some more in your Bible, to the book of 1 Kings. Look at chapter 8. And look at what the old covenant was. What is the covenant that God says he's going to change? What specifically is the covenant that he made with the children of Israel when he took them out of the land of bondage? What covenant did he make? It's very specifically stated in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 9. 1 Kings 8, verse 9. You ready? There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So what was the covenant that God made? Huh? Ten Commandments. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel. So the covenant that God made, that he is going to make a new one, not like this covenant, the covenant that he made is the one that was written on two tablets of stone. Well, that narrows it down some, doesn't it? So we've got it narrowed down to Mount Sinai on two tablets of stone, put in the Ark of the Covenant. I wonder what it could be, right? I mean, it gets pretty clear. But then if you look at verse 21, clearer still, and there I have set a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our forefathers when he brought them from the land of Egypt. The ark has the covenant in it. Well, what would be in the ark? There was Aaron's rod that budded, there was a pot of manna, and there was the Ten Commandments. Well, which would be the covenant? It's not Aaron's rod. That's not the covenant. It's not the pot of manna. We don't speak of obeying the pot of manna. What is it? It's got to be the Ten Commandments, correct? Now, just to nail it down, I don't know if you need to anymore, but for the fun of it, let's go to Deuteronomy, and let's look at Deuteronomy 4. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4, verses 10 through 13. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb or Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, "Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. Verse 13 now, note it. So he declared to you his what? Covenant. His covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the, read, Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Chapter 5, verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our forefathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. Now, it is very clear that if you compare the scripture with the scripture, you see that the covenant that God made at Sinai is the Ten Commandments. Wasn't chapter 10, verse 13 absolutely clear? The covenant is the Ten Commandments. So when you go back to Jeremiah, and you hear in Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with them when I took them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke." You know it's going to be not the Ten Commandments. If God's going to make a new covenant with us, it's not the Ten Commandments. Is that clear? It couldn't be, because the Ten Commandments is the one he gave Israel at Sinai, and Jeremiah 31 predicts it's not going to be the same thing. But I still have people telling me, "Well, we're still under the law. It's the new covenant is the old covenant." It's like, what? It says not like the old covenant. Well, it's not. It's spiritual now. What? You're saying, you're playing word games. No, the new covenant is not the old covenant. And the old covenant is not the new covenant. The new covenant is the new covenant, and the old covenant is the old covenant. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. New Testament, way to the right. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. Back up. Do not pass go. Go back to Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now we've seen God's going to make a new covenant. What does that mean? What happens then to the old covenant? Let's look at Hebrews 8. Now, if you have a good memory, verse 7 and onward is going to sound familiar. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second." Now, what was the first covenant? Just say it. Yeah. "For finding fault with them," he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord." Now look, the problem isn't with the Ten Commandments. Nobody's getting down on the Ten Commandments and saying, "Hey, the Ten Commandments are bad." The Ten Commandments are wonderful. The problem is not with the Ten Commandments. The problem is with us. We can't keep them. We cannot keep the law. And so God realized and knew, of course, in his sovereignty anyway, but he knew, you know, this is just a thing to keep you until the faith comes. The law will be your schoolmaster to keep you until faith comes, Galatians 3 says. So until that time, the world was kept under law. God's people kept the law, or they tried to. And it says in verse 8, "For finding fault with them," the old covenant didn't work, but the fault was with them, with the people of God who couldn't keep it. He says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Now, what is he quoting right now? Jeremiah 31, you're right. On the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Read a 13 now with me. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So he says, the old covenant is what? Obsolete. It's obsolete. It doesn't work anymore. It's not in force anymore. We have a new covenant. It's growing old, ready to disappear. That was 2,000 years ago, gang, when this was written. And yet today we have cultists and legalists trying to place us under the law, and the law is obsolete, growing old, and ready to disappear. Beware of them. Do not be subject again to the yoke of bondage. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 5. Because, well, wait a minute, Mark. It says in Matthew 5 that if you teach somebody what you're teaching, you'll be the least in the kingdom of God. Wrong. These verses here, these three verses, are so misinterpreted because people don't know the original language, for one thing. Jesus, in the first two verses, is talking about his relationship to the law, and he's saying, I didn't come to abolish a thing, I came to fulfill it. And he did. Amen? Now, in verse 19, he is talking about our relationship, his disciples' relationship to his commandments. There is a difference now. The Lord switches, and he no longer talks about the law and the prophets. He talks about his commandments. And he's not talking Ten Commandments, because he doesn't use the word namas. He uses the word antale, which is the word for his teachings. Verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, let's stop now for a second. Let's get into the situation. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments. What are these commandments? Well, most people think, it's the ones, the Ten Commandments that he's talking about in verses 17 and 18. No, why do you say that? What is the whole context here? He is starting his sermon. We've just been weeks going over just the Beatitudes, right, in chapter 5. He's starting the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying, now, I've taken care of my relationship to the law and prophets. Now, let me talk about my teachings. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, the things I'm teaching, and he's talking about what he's going to teach in the next 2.5 chapters. Whoever teaches anybody not to keep these things, he's going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The word that is used, commandments, is the word antale. Antale in Greek. And it means the teachings. The teachings. The commands. Now this is very important because we link this with 1 John. Go to the letter of the epistle of 1 John, and it too is near the back of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. Would you read with me? By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, some will tell you, aha, see the Ten Commandments. You're supposed to be keeping the Ten. It says Ten Commandments. Oh, it doesn't say Ten Commandments. It says his commandments. Whose commandments? Jesus' commandments. Now, the problem with cults is that they do not study the Bible systematically. They do not study it expositionally. They do not take a verse-by-verse method of studying the Bible. Instead, they take a verse here, a verse there, a verse here, here, and they sew it up, and it turns out to be this weird doctrine. All you have to do is look at the context. And you find the context by going back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Let's go back to 3:22. Well, start actually with 21. That begins the sentence. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Ah, the Ten Commandments? No, it's the word antole again. And in chapter 5, it was the word antole of 1 John. Let's see, what are the commandments that he's talking about? Verse 23. And this is his commandment, number one, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And secondly, what? Love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by his Spirit, which he has given us. What are the commandments of God? What are the commandments of Jesus Christ? Number one, to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no other name given among men by which you must be saved. Jesus is the name that saves. You must believe in him. That is the first commandment of Jesus. And the second commandment is that we love one another. And if we take care of loving the Lord and we take care of loving one another, you know what? We are going to fulfill all the teachings of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is the life of the Christian, how to live. And I'm telling you, it's a lot more detailed than any Ten Commandments could ever be. Ten Commandments simply said, don't commit adultery. Okay, we know by our president that that could mean a lot of things, right? legalese, you know, you can get around it, you know, and say, well, I didn't inhale, you know. But Jesus' commandment, Jesus' teaching says, if you look on a guy or a gal and you lust upon them, you've committed adultery. I mean, what do you do? What do you do with that? How do you squirm out of that one? You don't. I mean, that's adultery, right? And I mean, he's saying, look, that's it. That's the high standard. Man, you could see those Pharisees just dying. Oh, you know, because they had, you know, maybe you could do everything but commit adultery. And there's plenty of things you could do right up to almost committing, but you didn't commit adultery, you know, not legally at least, you know. But Jesus just knocks all that away, doesn't he? And he says, look, if it's in your heart, you've done it. And you've heard that you shall not kill. Well, I say if you even hate your brother, you've murdered him. Give me a break. No, don't want to give you a break. Jesus, if anything, exalts the standard so that we realize, look, I'm not going to get to heaven by being good. Although I want to be good because I'm saved. The only way I'm going to get to heaven is by grace through faith. By Jesus' righteousness being credited to me. And so, back in Matthew 5, let's just go back and summarize here. In talking about the Old Testament, the Torah and the prophets, and even the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, don't think that I've come to destroy them. I haven't. I've come to fulfill it all. And he did, and we say amen. He is the Messiah. He did that. Then in 19, he turns to us and he says, now about my teachings, now about my commandments, taking care of the namas, the law, now about my anteles, my teachings. Whoever annuls one of the least of my teachings and teaches others to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. See, the Old Testament never talked about the kingdom of heaven. So how could it be talking about the Ten Commandments? It's not. It's talking about the teachings of Christ. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, and notice, they were keeping the Ten Commandments, but that righteousness wasn't enough, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. How can I be better than they are? By accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way you can do it. The two commandments of Jesus are, number one, that you believe in him, and number two, that you love one another. Those are the commandments that we are called to obey. And everything Jesus teaches falls under those two commandments. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for the cohesiveness of your word, how it holds together and cannot be torn apart easily. And thank you, Lord, that as we study your word, we see that there is a distinction between the old and new covenants, and that we are in a new covenant, that we are enjoying new promises, new blessings, a new way, a living way. And thank you, Lord, that though the signs of the old covenant were circumcision and Sabbath keeping, you've replaced those with baptism and the Lord's Supper. We still have covenant signs to enjoy. We thank you, Lord, that you don't want a mark in the body anymore, but you want a sign in our life that we're following you. And that's what baptism is all about, an outward sign that we are your children. And then, Lord, whereas you said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and you said it was a sign of the old covenant, you've told us to remember one thing, and that's your death. You said, do this in remembrance of me, speaking of observing the Lord's Supper. And so we rejoice, Lord, that we still have covenant signs, and you've commanded us to obey the signs. And Lord, we gratefully acknowledge them and enjoy them. Thank you for grace, and I pray that no one here would be deceived by those who would draw them away from the liberty that is in Christ and the truth that is in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
This Bible study resource has been presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona. We're located just a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. We meet for worship Saturday evenings at 6, Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening celebration service is at 6, and we meet midweek for Bible study Wednesday nights at 7. For more information about our ministries, we invite you to log on the internet to www.calvarypHX.com. Our phone numbers are 602-973-4768 or toll-free 888-970-3030. You can email us for more information at calvary@calvarypHX.com.
www.calvarycommunitychurch.com. And now it's our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.